to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 17 through 21. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 17 of John chapter 3. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We're talking about a religion of light. That's what Christianity is. Light is extremely important to our Christian faith because it symbolizes the nature of our holy God. It also signifies God's presence and favor upon us. In our last message, we introduced Christianity as a religion of light. So this is part two based on the text I read in your hearing just now. I mentioned before that light is one of the major themes of the Bible in general. When you read from Genesis through Revelation, you continually come upon this truth, this idea of light. And it's also a truth that permeates the Bible's teaching about God himself. God is light. And there are many passages which define and describe how God is light. The importance of light is defined in much greater detail in the New Testament. Jesus explains in many passages throughout the gospel what he means when he says that God is light and that he himself is light. But particularly in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of 1 John, we go to a higher level in the teaching and in the doctrine of God as light. Let's lay a little more foundation of this study of light in the Bible and then finish our exposition of the text before we go on to the next passage of scripture, God willing, next time. Throughout the Bible, light is a symbol of holiness. You cannot understand holiness, whether it be God's holiness as an attribute of himself, or our holiness, our need to be holy, unless you understand it through this symbol of light. And light has also been a symbol of God's goodness and his knowledge, his wisdom, his grace, and his truth. The word of God is seen as light, and God's revelation in the scriptures is depicted by the metaphor of light. When you grow in God's truth, when you grow in understanding his truth, the Bible describes you coming into more of his light, apprehending his light, walking with him in his light or his truth. And so light is a symbol of God's truth, his teaching, so that we can understand more about God. For after all, he gave us his truth so we can know him. We can understand more about him. We can enjoy more fellowship with him. And so truth as light is that channel which brings us into a deeper relationship with him. We don't grow in our knowledge and understanding of God by walking in darkness or ignorance or lies. We grow in holiness and in fellowship with God by reading and meditating upon the scriptures, by having the Holy Spirit unlock our understanding to comprehend the scriptures. And so God is not just a kind of light in himself. He is light itself. He invented the concept of light, and he invented light itself in its many forms. And therefore, all light in all of its forms comes from God. And if you would benefit from the light in any way, you must get that light from God. And so I would pray, God, show me the light. Give me more of the light of your truth and your presence. Darkness, on the other hand, represents everything that is anti-God, such as the wicked, such as judgment and death. The light that is of God is the opposite of the darkness that is evil. And usually, if you're not walking in the light, you are automatically walking in darkness and in blindness and in deception, even though you may not know it. The light of God, in essence, then, is his holiness. It is the most accurate concept and symbol for the holiness of God. It's a symbol also of his righteousness and his goodness, in contrast to the darkness of evil and sin. And so when we talk about light, we're talking about as deep as we can go in understanding who God is. Because the Bible says God is light. Just like he says in another place concerning God, God is love. And so in those contexts, light and love are not used as a mere definition or a characteristic to describe God in general, how God acts and what God is like. No, no, no. Light and love describes the nature of God. God is light. God is love. And therefore, it stands to reason, especially based on this teaching of Scripture, that what God is in his nature will obviously be manifested to his creatures, to his creation, because one of the purposes of God is to reveal who he is in himself. And this is a huge blessing and privilege for us to understand who God is in the deepest recesses of his nature. Most people, 95 plus percent of people who have ever been created, past, present, and future, have no clue who God is in his nature. They have no understanding what it means when the Bible says God is love and God is light. And whenever you understand and are taught God is love and God is light, you are coming into the deepest possible knowledge of God you can apprehend. And so when we talk about light that our text brings up in verse 19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, verse 20. We're talking about an element of God's deepest being that he's revealing to you, so you can have liberty and emancipation from darkness and come into the light of his life and truth and fulfill the very purpose for your creation. For you and I were created to partake of God in the light of his holiness and his truth. And so light is the essence of God. And God sent Jesus, our teacher. He's our prophet. Did you know that? He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. And Jesus, as prophet, teaches us who God is in his deepest nature. And Jesus here in John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, is teaching us about something as deep as you can possibly go in terms of that reservoir of the knowledge of God. He, Jesus, our teacher, teaches us here that God is light. And when he teaches us something, especially something as profound as that Christianity is a religion of light, and unless you are enjoying and partaking of Christianity as a religion of light, not a ceremonial, ritualistic, organizational, ecclesiastical religion by itself, but a religion where the light of God permeates and pervades your being so that you experientially and practically understand and experience God as light. And when you experience him in your being and in your soul as light, it is so liberating and emancipating, bringing us out of any uncertainty, insecurity, and darkness of sin and ignorance into the surety and into the confidence of truth and genuine Christian experience. We don't need any more churchianity that has obscured truth in the masses of evangelical churches, where they say they have the truth, but they're still in their lifestyle walking in darkness. You know you have the light and are experiencing the light when you are practicing it in your life. And so we understand that God is light means that he is entirely, unreservedly, absolutely holy, separate from sin. There is no sin. There is no iniquity. There is no imperfection. There is no injustice in God. He is light. He is the personification of holiness and righteousness. And all of our lives as believers, we are in this process of being changed and molded and perfected and sanctified to come up to his standard of being in the light. Is he not called in the Bible in James 1:17 the Father of lights? Is he not called also in 1 Timothy 6:16 that he dwells in unapproachable light? But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we can dwell with him in a light that is approachable, because Jesus makes us worthy. Jesus gives us of the perfect righteousness of God, so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can approach the throne of God's holiness as Jesus waves the scepter of approachability to us unworthy sinners saved by God's grace. The Bible says concerning God as light that the Lord God is a sun and a shield to those who love him. He's my light, and what better metaphor for light than the sun? God is my sun. And if I were 1 inch away from the surface of the sun, if there is such a thing as the surface of the sun, Jesus would hold me up, because I'd be clothed in his presence and I would not melt away by the sun. I would be upheld by the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness, under the most intense scrutiny of God himself. Oh, my God is called in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's my light. And if he imputes his righteousness into me, if he is my light, and if the righteousness of Christ covers me and protects me and purifies me, whom shall I fear? As Romans says, If God be for us, who can be against us? No, Psalms also says in 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Revelation, on the other side of the Bible, 22:5 says, there shall be no night there in heaven. Think about that. There's no night there, ever, ever. No darkness. No night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. God will be our light. There'll be an everlasting miracle that will occur in heaven. Wherever the saints turn, the light will emanate to us from God. Even if I'm looking away from him, I will see in the perfect light. Because he forever will be my light. Don't ask me how he's going to do it. But all I know is if he can create this earth and the heavens and uphold it and sustain it for eternity past, he can be my light forever so that I always see everything in the full light of his holiness and being. And in verse 5 of the same, or verse 23 of Revelation 21, he says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb is going to be my light. And when the scripture says in the same book of Revelation that the saints will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, we will be following the light. And he will forever light our path. In fact, light is so important that it's used as a symbol to define the character and walk of a true Christian. Whenever you want to determine if someone is a believer or not, and be careful because we're not called to go too far in judgment, but we are called to test the spirits whether they be of God, and by their fruits you will know them. It is a truth that no true believer walks in darkness permanently. And if someone's lifestyle is characterized by only darkness, that person cannot be a believer. Because light is a symbol in the Bible to define the true believer compared to the false believer in his character and in his lifestyle. The Bible describes a genuine believer as someone who must live in the light. A genuine Christian is not perfect. But generally speaking, through repentance, that person, that believer, lives in the light. He walks in the light. He is comfortable in the light and is uncomfortable in darkness. He cannot live in darkness, and he's not comfortable in darkness. It goes against his nature, his new nature, living and walking in darkness or in sin. The darkness is not our natural environment any longer when we receive the new nature and our minds and bodies and hearts are filled with light. And if we walk in darkness, we're walking in misery. For you, Ephesians 5:8 says, were once darkness. Once we were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk that way. Live that way in holiness and in truth. Feed upon that truth. Take in the light daily. And you cannot do that unless you are walking with Christ in his word. For scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. That's how we can know a true believer from a false one. A professing Christian who is living permanently as a hypocrite, who is spewing out profanity after profanity, who is setting himself before the world, that person is going to be walking in darkness, is going to be thinking like the world and acting like the world, behaving like the world. But the scripture says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking with Christ in holiness and in the word and in the truth of God's doctrines and teaching as scripture brings us back to Christ in repentance, in conviction of sin. The truth we've been reading exposes the darkness temporarily in us, granting us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and then by faith in Christ for cleansing, his blood washes us from the previous temporary impurities that has had us temporarily held in darkness. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has commanded the light to constantly seek us out and find us, grab hold of us, and pull us out of the darkness back into the light of God. God is jealous for his children. And he shines and reshines the light of the glory of God. It is a glorious thing when we are brought back into a sanctifying union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood, which was shed for our sanctification, our growth, our holiness, cleanses us afresh, anew from all sin. And what's the purpose for this? 1 Peter 2:9 says that you may proclaim the praises of him, not for yourself per se. The purpose of God bringing us back into the light from a temporary place of wandering in the darkness is that you and I may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But how can we proclaim the glorious praises of a Christ who propitiated us, of a Christ who reconciled us, of a Christ who regenerated us, of a Christ who justified us, of a Christ who redeemed us if we are walking in the darkness? We must flee the darkness, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, a father of lights to you, and he will bring us back into the light and into the land of the living. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He is the light. There is no light other than in Christ. All else is darkness and devoid and impotent of power to change and to enlighten and to reveal and to provide holiness and grace. He is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And if we have gone astray from the light and have been in darkness, we need to turn our eyes back upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, as it were. And the things of earth will once again become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glory and grace. And so adjust and refix your attention and your faith on Christ. By faith, cling to him. By faith, trust in him. By faith, hold on to his promise of reconciliation like a life preserver in the wilderness. Trust in him and keep trusting and keep believing and keep praying until power comes upon you and brings you out of the darkness into his light. Because when you come back into the light, it is so comforting when the light shines on you and in you. I remember growing up as a boy in a place called Coney Island, New York City. And we grew up just mere feet from the beach, the boardwalk and the beach and the Atlantic Ocean there for 10 years of my life. And I remember when my mother used to take us to the beach, myself and my three siblings, and she would spread out the blanket there. And we'd go there early sometimes, about 10, 10:30, try to get a jump and get a nice spot there on the beach. And the sun wasn't out yet fully. But by about noon, 11, 12 o'clock, the sun would come out in its fullness. And the warmth would hit you. And the light would hit you. And the warmth and the light felt so comfortable as the clouds of 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and 11 o'clock dissipated and gave way to the sun and the warmth of its beams upon us. And I remember that feeling of laying there on the blanket as an 8 and 9 year old boy, just taking that warmth and light in. I got sunburned, but I felt good about it. And when we are brought out of the darkness, while our consciences are screaming, this is not your home, this is not your native atmosphere and environment, come back into the light. Those memories of laying there on the beach in that sun evoke thoughts of joy as the light of God's truth melts away guilt and conviction that have been washed afresh in the blood of Christ as God has by his grace brought me back into the land of light, to the land of the living, where conscience and the voice of conscience has been silenced and truth reigns on the throne of my mind and is giving me such powerful and clear impressions of how much Jesus loves me, to once again leave the 99 sheep in the sheepfold and seek out that sheep, me, that was lost, picking me up, putting me on his shoulders because I was so weak I couldn't even walk back into the light. And he brings me back himself into the sheepfold so I can enjoy fellowship with the shepherd and communion with my fellow sheep. What better place would you rather be in this wicked world of darkness? Yes, we need to believe in the light that we might become sons of light. Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He has come and he has saved us as his children, so that we should not abide in darkness. We don't need to abide in darkness. In Christ is all the power, is all the grace we need to keep us in the light. In Christ is justification for those who are not yet justified in the church, for those who are lost in the church. Christ has come to be the light not only of gospel truth, which gives us the message of salvation, but he is the light that provides justification and sanctification so we can be saved from sin and live and walk in the truth. God continually called out to the Israelites through the prophets saying, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Believers both in Israel or in the New Testament are constantly being called to walk in the light of the Lord. Last time, by way of our exposition, we left off at verse 20. Look at verse 20 of John chapter 3. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Not only is it a symptom of pride when people do not want to face the identification of their sins. But when they are uncomfortable, when the light shines on them, the light of God's word and truth, that is not a good sign. That is a sign that there is something spiritually wrong. Because true believers, however painful that sunburn may be of having to come under the intense light and scrutiny of God's word, the true believer appreciates that pain, that light that exposes darkness, because he or she knows that it is intended to bring about reconciliation with God. The NLT translation of verse 20 is, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. My wife and I went to a church musical a couple of days ago where one of our grandchildren was performing. And it was one of the most grievous experiences I've ever had, because the gospel message at the end of the musical was completely stripped of any reference to sin, to repentance, and about the purpose for Christ's death on the cross to justify and redeem sinners. There was no mention of those things at all, of sin and the need for repentance. And the main message is that God loves you. And so people who do not know what they are delivered from, if they do not understand what they're saved from, how can they appreciate that salvation? And I can understand the pressure and the fear preachers have of offending people when you bring up the issue of sin and the need of repentance. It's not easy to do that. But those who hate the light will hate those parts of the gospel message that expose their sin and their evil. But it is for that very purpose that Christ came and died. It is to save us from our sins. The angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. And we need to understand what Jesus saves us from, and we need to understand why he is a savior. He saves us from sin, because sin, having gone unchecked and rules and reigns in the life of an unbeliever, will result in that unbeliever on judgment day being cast into a place called the lake of fire. And hell. It's a reality. It's painful to hear that. But the Bible teaches those who practice evil hate that part of the message. They hate the light. When the light shines in, very often it's painful to the eyes. It blinds the eyes. It's painful to the flesh. Without suntan lotion, it's going to burn you. You're going to turn red. But it's absolutely necessary, because the Bible says the majority of people are going to hell. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are on the broad way which leads to destruction, and few there be that find it. When you compare the many to the few, in at least a half a dozen parables and context of our Lord's teaching, we find the vast majority of people are going to hell. And the minority, the vast minority, are going to heaven, but they are very few of them comparatively. We cannot strip away those parts of the gospel message, even though the lost hate it. They hate it. And many of these lost people are in churches. They are lost in the church. And pastors are under a lot of pressure to strip those elements of the gospel message because of pressure that is placed on them. Almost all of the faithful prophets, and there weren't that many, were killed because of it. They were martyred because they refused to cease calling the Israelites back to God. They ceased calling them to repent of their idolatry and their sin. And those were the ones that were killed. And Israel was cursed with the vast majority of their prophets being unconverted. Most of them were called, were part of a group called the School of the Prophets, and who told the people what they wanted to hear. They were false prophets. And we have just as much or about the same or even more of a percentage of false pastors and false teachers in the New Covenant. They fear losing their positions. They fear offending people. I want to hear the truth. I don't know about you, no matter how painful it is, because I don't want to be deceived like the vast majority of false believers will be deceived when they stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, as Matthew 7 describes, where Jesus says many not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will, he that practices righteousness, he that walks in the light, he that does not walk in darkness. Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The Bible talks about the fact that practicing sin is a matter of life and death when it comes to your profession of faith and mine. It should scare you. The Spirit of God should stir you up with the fear of God when you are lingering in the darkness and living a lifestyle, a secret lifestyle or a public lifestyle of practicing sin. Hidden sin, secret sin, harboring sin. Be sure that sin will find you out. And it's a merciful thing that it does. Because the first place we need to get to is where the light exposes the darkness. And so, sin is a matter of life and death. It shows the difference between a true and a false Christian. A practitioner, the one that this verse describes, who is practicing evil and hates the light, this practitioner is one who practices something, especially an occupation or a profession or a technique. But here in the next passage, we see there that their practice proves their preference, either darkness or light. If you look at verse 20, there's a person practicing evil. And then if you look at verse 21, we find he who does the truth or practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The true believer has no problem of coming under the intense scrutiny of the light of God's word. As painful as that scrutiny may be, as painful as conviction of sin may be, deep in his mind and heart, God has shown that believer that it is God's mercy that is bringing him out of a place where he's been tied up with a straitjacket of sin and could not break free himself. And God has granted him emancipation from that straitjacket, beginning with the exposure of the sin. And so we see in these two passages, verses 20 and 21, that the practice proves the preference of the individual, either darkness or light. Those in this verse loathe the light in verse 20. They hate the light. And they gravitate towards churches and ministries that will tell them what they want to hear. And this is a practice among the churches in the end times. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you can turn there to show you what's going on in the world today and in the church today. You probably already thought about this, but just in case. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and so forth. Now drop down to verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Turn away from these people. They're religious people, yes. They have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they go to church. They subscribe to an orthodox confession of faith. They say they're Christians. Don't associate with them because their practice, their lifestyle will affect you negatively. You will see that they are walking in darkness. He says, turn away from these people. Don't associate with them. Not that you're better than them and that you are judging them, but their immoral lifestyle of darkness will affect you. For of this sort, verse 6, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They are enamored with sensuality. Leave them alone. Flee fornication. Run from them. Another attribute of these people, these religious people in churches. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the heart knowledge of the truth. Their focus is so utterly and cerebral, learning doctrines, learning facts about the Bible and its doctrines, but they're never able to go deeper where their hearts are gripped by the truth. Their inner man is changed by the truth, so that their lifestyle is affected by this truth, so that in the end they stay in the light and they walk with God in the light and they do not live in darkness. They do not practice sin, as our text indicates. But verse 9 says, their progress will go no further. If you scrutinize their lifestyle, it's all words. It's a kingdom of words and no life. And then in chapter 4 and verse 3 of the same book, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will strip the gospel of all of those painful elements which expose sin and bring you face to face with Christ for reconciliation. And they will gravitate towards and identify with and join those churches that tell them what they want to hear. They will join churches that affirm them in their darkness and say, you can be a homosexual and be a Christian. You can be a transgender and be a Christian. You can follow secular humanism and all of these false teachings and still be a Christian. My Bible says absolutely not. Why? Because God is light. He is holy. And if we would walk with him in the light as he is in the light, there must be certain things happen. There must be a loathing of sin. There must be a repentance of sin, and there must be a trust and a clinging to Jesus Christ until he comes and rains righteousness on us. It is a Christian faith that is constantly in need of adjustment from darkness to light, darkness to light, darkness to light, because we so drift daily back into the darkness. We need the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in an intercessor who always lives to make intercession for us, to pour out a fresh dose of that soul, mind, and heart cleansing blood of Christ, which reinvigorates my convictions, which rejuvenates the fear of God in me, that deepens my speed and my impetus of running out of the kingdom of darkness back into the kingdom of his light. Amen. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, do not deny the truth. Do not resist the Holy Spirit as the Jews resisted the Holy Spirit. And look what happened to them. The last 2,500 years of blindness, God giving them over to their sins. And ultimately, thank God, the veil will be taken away from their eyes and their blindness in Christ. But right now, the veil is over their eyes in Moses. And they think that they could be saved by keeping the law or following the traditions and customs of Judaism. It's all works, like any other religious works of any other denomination or religion. It's all works that are putrefied and rejected and spewed out by God. Christ and Christ alone saves a never-dying soul who will live forever in one or of two places, heaven or hell. And God says, choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord is God, then serve him, but serve him on his terms. And you say, well, I don't have the ability to do it. Well, he's provided the ability for us to serve him in his way. And to be a true Christian whose heart is filled with the love of Christ and love for God and praise for God and joy in the Lord and thanks to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And he dispenses fresh grace and lifts us up from the miry clay. He lifts us up from that place of weakness and moral insufficiency to do what he commands us to do. And he provides the power and the strength, the motivation. He opens up dark regions that have been obscured because of darkness and unconfessed sin. And he opens up those regions afresh to give us motivation and reasons to love him. Those reasons come flooding back into the memory, and everything becomes light. And our minds are bombarded with scripture and promises and truth and tokens of his love. Our hearts are enraptured afresh with marital bliss that remind us of who we are in Christ and give us a fresh, deep sense of extreme gratification when we come back into the light. So this idea in verse 20 of this idea of practicing sin is not compatible with Christianity. This is a huge and massive problem within the church. And it's known by various terms such as easy believism, such as the lordship salvation idea that Christ can be your savior, but it's optional whether or not he can be your Lord, the Lord of your life, the Lord of your lifestyle, the Lord of your thoughts, the Lord of your words, the Lord of your actions, the Lord of your heart, the Lord of your worship. I can pick and choose My Bible says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And he who sins is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. Read it. Read it. Are we perfect? No. But the true believer has the seed of God remaining in him or her. The true believer has the principle of righteousness foundationally established in his or her soul that cannot be unestablished, unerected. It cannot be taken away. The true believer has a principle of heavenly jealousy embedded within him or her, so that when we do sin and commit individual acts of sin, we nonetheless do not practice that sin, because eventually the agent of God's godly jealousy is dispatched from heaven to seek us out and find us in the darkness, pluck us out of the miry clay, and bring us back into the light. And I know some people in this room whom God has done that to. It's brought them back into the land of the living. And boy, are they glad God has done that. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's not two kinds of Christianity. The one for the person who makes an intellectual or mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Savior, but doesn't live for him. And then another lifestyle for the believer who wants to live a holy life. There are only going to be holy people in heaven. Like some false teachings on earth, some are led to believe that holiness will be optional in heaven, just like it is on earth. Holiness is not optional here or anywhere, for the scripture teaches God is holy. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. And he has committed his son to purchase our salvation so that we can be holy. He gave his only begotten son to die on the cross, shed his blood, give up his life, his all, so that we could be saved from our sins and be holy. And he's also committed the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to be in us and stay with us after we are converted, to perform the function of making us holy and progressively and incrementally throughout our entire life. So all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are eternally committed before we're saved in election, when we get saved in justification, and after we're saved in sanctification and glorification, to make himself a holy people. Holy. And that takes a huge effort, humanly speaking and in the divine sense. The effort that God went through to create all this and to create us and then to save us and to give us of his Spirit, so that in the end we would be holy, not practicing sin, is huge. And for any professing Christian, I plead with you, my friend, that believes otherwise, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You have to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Anyone who has the Spirit of God knows that. Don't deceive yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now that part of the passage in James 1, 23 through 25, is a call to holiness. Is a call to holiness. And sometimes, as a backslidden Christian, because you've been under bad teaching for a long time, and you have this self-imposed guilt trip, why do you think your conscience bothers you when you choose the option to kind of live for yourself for a while? You fall under the category that you've been led to believe where Christ can be your Savior and not your Lord for a little while. Why do you think you feel bad about that option too, living in that state? Because it's not biblical. Your conscience is convicting you because you're sinning. You're living a compromised lifestyle, becoming friends with the world, offering up your body. Offering up your bodies and your minds and your spirits, which are Christ's, offering it up to the world for a temporary period of time. And your preacher has told you Christ can be your Savior, but you can choose whether he can be the Lord of your life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And your conscience is convicted because the truth is convicting you. The light of God's truth is shining in. Calling you out of that. And your bodies are not your own. You don't have option one, option two, option three, option four, option five. You have one choice. Be holy, for I am holy. That's it. And God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor above, who's at the right hand of the Father. God has provided another intercessor, the Holy Spirit, who is within us with groanings which cannot be uttered. By faith, we seek the grace of God to make us holy, to keep us holy, to preserve us in holiness through the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, who provides the ability to pray in the Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the will of God. And it is certainly the will of God to be holy. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. I don't see going to heaven and somebody meeting us there and bringing me to a door that says option one. Those are the people who Christ was their Savior, but not the Lord. And the angel says, oh, you're one of those? Go to option one. That's where you're going to be in heaven forever. No! No. No. That's why we have chapters in the Bible, like Matthew chapter 7, where a lot of people are going to wake up on judgment day, shocked. You talk about a rude awakening? You talk about floods of tears and oceans of tears and shrieks and cries and regret and sorrow that you laid your body down as an instrument of sin and you gave it up to the world when your body is not your own, your thoughts are not your own, your words are not your own, your spirits are not your own. They are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Walk with him in the light, and you will be empowered to live a holy life with joy, with praise, with fulfillment. Though you may not have two nickels to rub together, though you may not have any savings, though you may not be a homeowner, though you may not have a BMW, a Mercedes, an Infiniti, though you have this broken down 15-year-old car that barely gets you from point A to point B, and you have a job that is not paying that much but is putting food on the table, and your children don't have the fanciest clothes, yet you're given the most priceless gift of all to enjoy daily. That is the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he is, in his attributes, in his character, in his nature. And you walk with him in holiness, and the Holy Spirit presents Christ, declares Christ, communicates Christ to your spirit in such a way where you experience fresh joy, fresh oil, fresh grace, fresh love. You can get a daily witness from heaven, a daily testimony from heaven through the Holy Spirit in your heart, saying God's witness is bearing witness with your spirit, God's spirit bearing witness with your spirit, that you are a child of God. No psychiatrist in the world can persuade you that you are a child of God and give you that kind of peace, which passes all understanding. No tranquilizer, no medication can produce such peace, the Holy Spirit. But Pastor Joe, look at all these other so-called Christians in these churches. They're doing all these things, and they seem happy. Believe me, that false happiness is going to be shattered. It's going to be exposed. It's going to be played back. Their thoughts, their motives are going to be played back. Can you imagine that? Our motives for what we do, which most of the time we have no clue what our motives are because they flash so quickly in the back of our minds, which are used to make our decisions. We forgot about 99% of our motives. They're all written down, and our own motives and our own thoughts will condemn us. There's not going to be an argument when you hear your own voice, your own mind speak as to why we did what we did in our earthly actions. And we'll put our hands to our mouths, fall on our face, and we'll proclaim our own guilt before God. But Christ came and died on the cross, rose again from the dead, as Pastor Owen so aptly explained. In his humiliation, he was raised from the dead, and he was glorified, and he passes on that glory to us, his children. And it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we walk in the light so that we can be true Christians, not false Christians, true Christians. That way of living is a very painful way. It's a way of spiritual discipline, intense spiritual discipline, to stay in the word, to walk in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a what? A light unto our path. Stay in that word. Turn off the world and its devices. Stay in the word. Hour after hour, and the light will continually shine in and expose everything that is not of God. That light will strengthen godly motives. It will affirm the will of God for your life. The light of God's word will provide fresh hatred for sin. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God will build you up, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word of God is the light of God's truth that brings us close to God himself. For God is light. Live in the word. Pray for the understanding of the Spirit as you read the word, as you study it. Pray for the word to become a living word as you read it so that it changes you. We don't want the word just to become a dead letter that just goes in one ear and out the other, or it becomes only the instrument of the accumulation of religious facts. We want the Holy Spirit to take the word and to melt our entire inner man, to melt away everything in the entire inner man that is of sin, the world, and Satan, and reestablish everything that is of God. And that is an important part of the process of becoming holy, as we take in and assimilate the Word of God like that, the light of God's Word is true. And so I appeal to you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this urgency. There is this emergency that all of us, wherever we are with the Lord, lost in the church or saved, but a couple of areas of my life have been revealed to me that are not in the perfect will of God. Come before Christ and repent of that. I plead with you for the sake of your own soul and its prosperity and its holiness. Taking out the specks of darkness, throwing out those specks of darkness, so that everything in your conscience, in your heart, and in your spirit is pure light. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us, for your great mercies, for not dealing with us according to our sins, not giving us what we deserve in our disobedience. Forgive us of our indifference. Forgive us of being spiritually dull in our minds and hearts. Forgive us for not being in tune with the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom from above that speaks to us in the deepest recesses of our hearts. Forgive us of not being searched and tried to see if there's any wicked way in us. Forgive us for not repenting of our sin that you in great patience and mercy have waited for us to do. Forgive us. Forgive us of any sin that has so easily beset us and caused us to stumble. Forgive us of callously forgetting to deal with our spiritual lives the way we ought to do. Forgive us of all sin. Give us grace to repent of that wrong relationship. Today, Lord, let us not linger when you reveal truth to us. Help us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. For you said, let the unrighteous forsake his way and the wicked his thoughts, and he shall abundantly pardon. Please, Lord, give each one that needs it a godly fear to flee fornication, to flee hardness of heart. Grant grace to repent of unforgiveness and resentment and anger. Oh, God in heaven, let the grace of God rule in our hearts, not any sin. Give us humility to be able to go and apologize. Lord, it's so hard today for so many people simply to apologize. Oh, forgive the hardness of heart and the pride that keeps people back from making things right with others through apology to them and repentance towards God. Have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord Jesus. See us in our spiritual sloth and help us to break up our fallow ground. For it is time to repent until you rain righteousness upon us. It is time to seek the Lord until you rain righteousness upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.